Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship in Rancho Cucamonga. Listen, if you don't have a home church, we invite you to come up and join us at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center, 11200 Baseline Road. You can email me at Pastor Dave. I'll send you directions. If you can't get up to us, email me, and I'll help you find a local body. This is a special Sunday in the church calendar, and this week is a special time in the church calendar because it's the time in which we celebrate the Lord's baptism. On the first Sunday of the year, the Lord's baptism is a time to celebrate, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17, Mark 1, 9 through 11, and Luke 3, 21 through 22. All three Gospel writers record the same powerful event and the words spoken by God. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Let us listen for our reading today from Matthew. We're going to read Matthew's account and Mark's account. But before we do, let's have a prayer. Lord God, we just come before you and we pray that we would hear those words, that we are loved and that you are pleased with us, that we're your son, that we're your daughter, and that we're loved and that you're pleased with us. May these words that we read in Matthew and Mark be redemptive words to us and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read the Mark account first, Mark 1, chapter 1, 1 through 11. "In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." Now that's a wild description of a meal, locust and wild honey. "And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie.' Verse 8, 'I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" I'm going to read the Matthew account real quick. Matthew chapter 3, 3 through 17. This is the account of Matthew's baptism, or the baptism of Jesus from Matthew's point of view. "This is he who spoke of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey." It's interesting to me, I'm going to digress for a minute, but it's interesting to me that both Matthew and Mark record the same description of John and the same dietary supplements that he ate, locust and wild honey. Verse 5, "People went on to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan." Verse 6, "Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. that axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I will not be fit to carry. I will baptize, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do not come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and the Son, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. When I was serving as a pastor in Texas, my wife and I were in San Gabriel Park near Georgetown, Texas. We were checking out the local parks for our grandkids and doing a little hiking along the river. A group of about 40 or 50 people were there. It was a cold, wintry day in Texas. I mean, it doesn't get real cold and wintry, but it was chilly. And there, I mean, there's no snow on the ground like Illinois where I grew up, but it was chilly. And they were out. There were about 40 or 50 people. They were all dressed in white robes. We sat on the bank, and we watched as they went out into the river and were baptized. And after the ceremony was over, there was a cause of great joy and celebration. They were singing and dancing and making music. They were barbecuing, eating, and talking and laughing. We got brave, and I went over and asked them what was going on. They shared that they were Arab Christians and that they were being baptized. We asked a few more questions about their church, and one of the newly baptized said, now all of us, this is our entire church, every one of us remembers our baptism in this way every year. Can you imagine that? Every year, going out into a river and remembering your baptism. Now, at least they were in Texas. I mean, it was still chilly, but they went out into a river and remembered their baptism. And it was the baptism of the Lord Sunday for them. Can you imagine all of us trekking, I don't know, there's rivers around here. We live close to Silverwood Lake. Trekking up to Silverwood Lake and having a yearly group baptism? Celebrating the Lord's baptism is important, and remembering what baptism means. And I'm going to take a few moments and maybe you have been baptized, and maybe it's time for you to remember your baptism. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. Maybe you were baptized as a believer. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe this is, as you listen to this program, maybe the Holy Spirit is moving you to go find a local church, find your church if you don't have a church, find a church, or come up and join us. Maybe it's time for you to think about baptism and what it means to you, and maybe it's time for you to be baptized into the body of Christ or remember your baptism. And that's what we're going to talk about. The command to baptize is fulfilled in many ways. There's dunking, there's dipping, there's sprinkling, and you thought those words were just for donuts. The Greek word to baptize includes all of these words, dipped, dunked, or sprinkled. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Baptizo. I thought we would take a few minutes today to look at the significance of baptism. The word significance comes from the word signify, and it means that we get our word sign from. So we're going to look at the different signs of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is an outward sign of the inward reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward sign of the inward reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. A sign points to something, and there are at least four theological signs in baptism. Maybe as you're listening to this, you're driving down the road, and there's a lot of signs out there. these are, the baptism is a sign. And there's at least four theological signs. We are raised from death to life. We are cleansed and forgiven of our sins. We are engrafted or adopted into the family of God. And we're regenerated, that's a big word, we're renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Let's talk about them just real briefly, from death to life. The sign of being immersed in the water or dipped or sprinkled by the water is a sign that we are buried with Christ in his death, going under the water, and we're raised into a new life in the resurrection of Christ. Baptism signifies a death to life experience. We need to die to the things of our past so that we can live to the things of our future in Christ. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. And if you have special prayer concerns or if you just need prayer, email me and we'll pray for you. Email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship and we'll pray for you. We're talking about the four signs of baptism. There's four signs, outward signs of the inward reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're raised from death to life, we're cleansed and forgiven of our sins, and we're engrafted, adopted into the family of God, and regenerated and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about cleansing and forgiveness of sins. One of the most common signs of baptism is the cleansing signified by the washing of the water. In baptism, the washing of the water signifies our cleansing from sin. It's as if our filthy rags are exchanged for royal robes. Did you know that the tradition of wearing new clothes on Easter Sunday came about from the early church? In the early church, when someone wanted to join the church, they would spend a year learning about God, their theology. That theology is the study of God and the church. And on Easter Sunday, they would be baptized and given new clothes to represent the new life given to them in Jesus Christ. Baptism signifies that we are cleansed from our sin. It also signifies that we are regenerated or renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the outward sign of being cleansed inside by the work of the Holy Spirit. The theological word for this process is called sanctification. The power of forgiveness is not found in the water. That's why we can be dunked, dipped, or sprinkled, and I know that might cause some stir out there with a lot of people, and I don't want to be theologically confusing, but it's not the water that's effective. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done for us. The power is found in the work of God through the Holy Spirit, regenerating and renewing our minds, our thoughts, our ways, convicting us, challenging us, and comforting us as we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness that comes through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Baptism signifies we're forgiven, and repentance means asking for forgiveness and turning around and being forgiven. And the last sign of baptism I'd like to talk about today is our personal engrafting into the family of God. It's a sign of adoption. Scripture continually points to our relationship with God as one of being adopted sons and daughters. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children." Galatians 4:4. Jesus came so that we could receive adoption as children. Paul wrote in Romans in chapter 8, verse 15, these powerful words concerning our adoption. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption where we can cry, Abba, Father." I'm going to stop for a moment because I think there's someone out there that's been really struggling. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe you feel like you don't belong. I'm going to tell you right now that God wants to adopt you. God wants to adopt you. You will never be alone. In fact, I would ask you to take this Romans 8:15 verse, 8:14 and 15, and go look up Romans 8:14 and 15. "For God did not give you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And maybe fear is paralyzing you right now. But God's not given you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but he has given you a spirit of adoption, which you can cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. God wants to be your father. I would ask you to turn to him right now and say, I want you to be my father. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I want to be your child. I know there's someone right now struggling with being adopted and being rejected or left by their parents. You have a father in heaven who loves you enough to give you his one and only son so that you could become a part of his family. Life is worth living right now. Life is worth living. You have a father who loves you. When we baptize children, or in our worship service, we baptize children, we baptize adults, we say this verse in 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We're called children of God. Then we have the privilege of walking that child. When we do a child's baptism, we walk the child around the congregation, showing off the new son or daughter of the King, engrafting them into the family of God. In his new book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Can Imagine, Max Licato shares a story that he picked up from a Guidepost magazine. It's a story of a man by the name of Les Nayling. Between 1845 and 1929, about 2,000 orphans and abandoned children in eastern cities were placed on westbound trains and shipped across the United States. These orphaned and abandoned children were placed in homes and families across the West. Some of the children were orphaned because of the Civil War. The trains were called the Orphan Train. This happened right here in the United States between 1845 and 1929. They put orphan children on trains and shipped them across the United States. They were called the Orphan Train. They would stop in towns along the tracks, and the children were brought out and inspected, kind of like livestock at an auction. The prospective parents would ask questions, check them over medically, and even check their teeth. If the child was selected, they would be taken home as their new parents. Les Nayling was one of these young boys put on the orphan train when he was 8 years old. Lee and his two younger brothers were put on the train by their biological father. When their biological father took them to the train, he wrote his name and address on a pink envelope and gave it to Lee. He told Lee to send him a letter as soon as he and his brothers were adopted. Lee lost the envelope after the first stop, and by the time the train arrived in Texas, the boys had been split up. Lee ended up going to his first home. Things didn't work out, and he was sent packing. Next, Lee went to a farmer's home, but he was a city boy. He didn't know that when he cleaned the chicken cages that the chicken would run away. He was sent packing. In a succession of sad events, Lee had lost his father, his two brothers, and had been kicked out of two homes that he was adopted by. Finally, he was taken in to a home of a tall man and a plump woman, and during the first supper, Lee said he didn't say a thing. He went to bed, making plans to run away. The next morning, they seated him at a breakfast table filled with biscuits and gravy. When Lee reached for a biscuit that morning, his life would change forever. Here's his own version of the story, and I'm going to read Lee Nayling's story. Mrs. Nayling stopped him. "Not until we've said grace," she explained. "I watched as they bowed their heads." Mrs. Nayling began speaking softly to our Father, thanking him for the food and the beautiful day, and I knew enough about God to know that the woman's Our Father was the same one who was Our Father who art in heaven. The prayer that visiting preachers had recited over us at the orphanage, but I couldn't understand why she was talking to him as though he was sitting right there with her as he was waiting for us to share the biscuits. I began to squirm in my chair, Lee Nayling said. When Mrs. Nayling thanked God for the privilege of raising a son, I stared as she began to smile. She was calling me a privilege? And Mr. Nayling must have agreed with her because he was beginning to smile too. For the first time since I've boarded the train, I began to relax. A strange warm feeling began to fill my aloneness, and I looked at the empty chair next to me. Maybe in some mysterious way, our Father was seated right there and was listening to the next softly spoken words, "Help us to make right choices," as we guide him and help him to make right choices too. "Dig in, son," the man's voice startled me. I hadn't even noticed the amen. My mind had stopped at the choices part. As I heaped my plate, I thought about that. Hate and anger were running away, seeming the only choices, but maybe there were other choices. This Mr. Nayling didn't seem too bad, and this thing about having our Father to talk to shook me up a little bit. I ate in silence. After breakfast, as they walked me to the barber shop for a haircut, we stopped by each of the six houses on the way. Each time the Naylings introduced me as our new son. As we left the last house, I knew that at first light the next day I would not be running away. There was a hominess here and I'd never known before. At least I could choose to give it a try. There was something else. Although I didn't know where Papa was or how I could write him, I had a strong feeling that I'd found not one but two new fathers, and I could talk to both of them, and that's the way it turned out. So what? Have you ever felt like that? That you've been put on a train to nowhere? Have you ever felt abandoned? Is the hurt and anger of your life winning? Do you feel like running away? There's hope. Our Father wants to adopt you today, right now. Our Father wants you to hear these words. "This is my beloved child, whom I'm well pleased." When God sees you and me, God sees the finished work of Christ in the cross in us, and we are well loved. Today's message is is going to be cut short, and I don't have a lot of time, but I want you to know that God loves you. And through the sacrament of baptism, God engrafts us into the family of God. Most farmers are very picky about engrafting. They pay big money and make sure the engrafting is superior and professionally done. But God says, "I want to engraft you into my family." God says, "I want you to call you my son, my daughter. You're my child, the beloved in whom I am well pleased." Through our baptism, we have been brought from death to life. We've been cleansed and forgiven, and we've been grafted. We've been brought into the family of God. Our identity has been forever changed. I don't know if you've been adopted, and maybe you're feeling really alone. I want you to hear these words, that you are loved, and you're engrafted into God's family. I would like to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I don't know where everyone is at listening to these programs, but you do. You know where they're at, you know what they're going through, and you know that it's never too late. God, you know that it's never too late for you to work and to heal and to restore and to reconcile and bring your children back into His family. Lord, we ask right now for those that are really, really alone, especially after this season that we've put in, that you administer your grace, that your grace would be sufficient, that your warmth of the love and embrace would just hold them and let them know and let them hear, "You are my child, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God loves you, and so do I, and my prayer that you'll know His deep, deep love. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.